Lord, we thank you for this time that we have in your word, and we pray that we would understand it correctly and be able to apply it very practically by your Holy Spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Sociology is the study of human societies and institutions. According to Steve Bruce, looks at sociology's history. He says that sociology hangs on three threads. In this is review, we looked at this last week as well. Reality is socially constructed, our behavior has hidden social causes, and much of social life is profoundly ironic. Now, you might be saying, well, I don't really even know what he's saying. Well, these are the words that are being used today. They've been used for quite some time. Let me break it down for you. To say reality is socially constructed, have you heard a phrase kind of like that before? If you're reading the news, if you're paying attention to the news, you'll hear that kind of terminology being used. What they're saying is that no institutions of society, such as the family, the church, government, are ordained by God. Okay, that's what they're saying. There's no such thing as God and these ordained institutions. To say our behavior has hidden social causes, that's a little easier to see, isn't it? Is to say that society causes us to do what we do. We aren't making choices, but we're just responding to external stimuli. Now, if that's true, then can you be blamed for anything you do? Anything that you do, can it be called wrong? Could you be in trouble for it? Well, it could be called wrong, but could you get in trouble for it? No, because it wasn't you, right? It was just my circumstances the external stimuli. It's the condition in which I am living that caused me to do that or this, okay? And so that eradicates personal responsibility. To say a social life is profoundly ironic, another word we could use for that is coincidental, then there is no purpose or design in the world, only the illusion of meaning. And that's what they're saying by that kind of a statement. We have no ultimate purpose. And as God's people who understand the Word of God, we recognize that God has said something radically different than that, hasn't He? We are to live on purpose. So this leads to a conflict for the Christian sociologist, the Christian scholar. If society or sociology is truly built on these three very anti-Christian assumptions, if that's really what sociology is all about, then Christian sociology is an oxymoron. You know what an oxymoron is? Like untrue truth. Well, is there any such thing? Like a married bachelor. You know, it used to be in our culture that we would say, untrue truth? What? There is no such thing. But today, oh no. If we were to say there is no such thing, we would be quickly labeled as what? Bigoted or whatever, all right? Or a married bachelor. You know, these things have just been they've lost their meaning. All right, so we're going to look now briefly at secularism's understanding of the society. And I think you'll see very plainly that this is what is largely, predominantly running things today. The big problem. What's the big problem? What is the problem that sociology, by the way, they've had to fight for years and years and years to prove that they're a true science. And if they had approached it biblically, then I think they would have been able to defend their science position much better. But that's not been the purpose for sociology. That's not been its foundation, its background. It really has become a political thing, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. So what's the big problem, though? People want to do what they want to do in order to be happy. Okay, but they don't see that as the problem. What they see as the problem is that others get in the way of them doing what they want to do, to, you know, whatever they think is going to bring happiness to them. That's the problem. Well, there's this idea of personal autonomy, the belief that individuals should have the freedom to decide what is right for their own lives and live in whatever manner brings the most happiness to them. Have you heard of someone speaking of personal autonomy? Now, do we have personal autonomy? Absolutely. Please understand that that's not an unscriptural thing, but it's a misunderstanding of what personal autonomy is all about. Really, the best way to understand personal autonomy is personal what? Can you use a different word? Responsibility. That we are all going to one day stand personally before God and give an account. Okay, pastor's not going to be able to stand in for me. I won't stand in for him. Okay, my mom won't be able to come to my rescue. Okay, I am going to stand personally responsible. So there is such thing, biblically, as personal autonomy. But they see personal autonomy as the pursuit of doing what I want to do in order to have the most fun I can possibly get. Absolutely. That was what was happening among God's people, Israel, reported for us in the book of Judges. Every man did that which was right in his what? Own eyes. And we know how that worked out. It didn't work out, did it? It was a mess. It is common to see science deployed as a veneer to give credibility to the preordained politically correct solutions at which sociologists aim. Now, this has been going on for quite a while, but I can look back in my high school years, which is back there a ways now, and we stopped having history classes, and we had something else. Do you know what they replaced it with? Social studies. Yeah, and what was the whole purpose of social studies? Was it to teach me historical facts so that I could learn from the things that happened in the past so I wasn't doomed to repeat the mistakes of the past? No, that's not what it was about at all. It was a preordained, politically correct solution as far as the sociologists saw, you know, solutions to the problems in our society. And I wasn't a very bold Christian. I don't say that proudly at all. But I remember one time that we were discussing the subject of abortion. And in that social studies class, and I made a statement that made the teacher very angry. And I was told to leave the class. The same thing happened when we were talking about homosexuality. As secular humanist historian Vern Bulow, we could make a play on that, Bologna. Okay, as a secular humanist historian Vern Bulow admitted in reference to sexual politics, do you realize that there is such a thing? I mean, we hear about it all the time now, right? We can't even hardly not hear it. Politics and science go hand in hand. This is his perspective. This is how he understands how this is operated. Politics and science go hand in hand. In the end, he says, it is gay activism which determines what researchers say about gay people. Now, that's just one subject, but this attitude is used in all facets of our society today. Do you understand what he said? There is no science involved. It's just a consensus. And it's the consensus that informs the science. Okay? How about this gender fluidity that's being discussed? There's no science behind that. No real scientific things. No observation and you know, the scientific method. It's not used. It's a consensus, and the consensus is what's used to inform the so-called science. According to Christian Smith, sociology was conceived with two goals in mind: to do away with religious influence and to advance progressivism. That's rather interesting. So in this view, religion is quaint and a little bit crazy. Have you ever had anybody look at you when you stated or made a profession of faith in Christ about a particular matter, whether it was salvation or something else, and they looked at you like you're a little bit crazy? But essentially, it's harmless, okay, until people smuggle it in to public life. At which time, of course, then, you know, it becomes a whole different matter. It becomes quite alarming. In other words, Bethelites, you can be, you know, as godly as you want in the walls, in the boundaries of these walls, but don't you dare take it to work with you. Don't you dare speak to your friends about it about the upcoming election and how what the Word of God has to say about that particular part of society's activity. Okay. Do you see what I'm saying? We're quite comfortable with us having it inside here. It's when we take it out. And we're seeing people being much more vocal. I've already picked on Bill Nye, but I'll mention him again. He's one. He's one of the guys that have really, really believes this. He thinks that you're some of the most dangerous people on planet Earth. And that's how he's behaving. And that's what he's encouraging others to believe. Organizing sociology around secular principles does lead to some philosophical problems. I mean, if they're going to be honest, it doesn't do a good job of explaining things. There are some just real, honest to goodness, commonsensical problems that come up. For example, if only matter exists, and that's what secularism is all about, okay? There's only, the physical, only matter. So if only matter exists, then human choices aren't really choices at all. We can do only what our genes or our environment makes us do. Okay? I mean, if they want to argue that all that exists is matter, then they have to acknowledge that that's the next logical step. This is called determinism. And that might be a term that you've heard used. That's what it's talking about. Biological determinism is the belief that our actions are ultimately the result of our genetic makeup. Okay? Sociological determination is the belief that our actions are ultimately the result of social conditions. And so it's not that little boy's fault that he can't sit still in school and learn. It's his biology. And so there's no sin, there's no question, is this little boy being a sinner? Oh no, that can't be added to, is he just being disobedient? Is he just disregarding instruction? No. And so if that's the case, if it's just a matter of biology, then what's our only option? Medicate. Or accommodate. Yeah. If it's just based upon my social conditions, well, then, hey, I would not be rioting in the streets. I would not be smashing Starbucks windows and burning cars if, I had equal money to you. Do you see what I'm saying? Now, that would never happen in America, right? See, these things are going on right now. Why? What is behind this? It's this secular acceptance of these sociologists' ideas, and it's just leading to trouble. They don't want to use the word sin. Sin is a Bible word. Sin indicates that there's a God. Sin indicates that there's a God that we're accountable to and will answer to. We use the word used rather than sin is deviance. Have you heard the word deviance used? Behavior or actions that violate consensual social norms. Now that's radically different definition than sin, right? How would you define sin? Help me with that tonight. How would you define sin? Disobedience to God, okay? Anybody want to add something to that? That covers it pretty well. Okay. Sometimes we say falling short, of God's holy standard. Okay. Well, deviance, behavior, actions that violate consensual social norms. What's the radical difference between the two? On the one hand, we have God, who is the authority, who has laid down the law, and the other we have a consensus of man of what's right and wrong, which can change from day to day, from generation to generation. Okay? And so what once was considered illegal, against the law, just a few years ago is now embraced. I embarrassed myself the other day when I was coming back from Seattle. We stopped at the $50,000 silver dollar bar. But that's what it is, I guess. But I mean, it's like a, you know, a gas station and all that stuff. Yeah, a gift house. And my son and I were looking over some of the wares that they had in there. And Oren was pointing out a particular thing. And he said, "What is this, Dad?" And I said, "Oh, I don't know. It looks like some kind of a mister or something like that." And as I said that, I realized all the other stuff around it was pot paraphernalia, you know, marijuana paraphernalia. And I realized we were in the wrong part of the store. You know, just a few years ago, that they wouldn't have been selling that stuff, right? Well, but society has decided there's nothing wrong there, and so of course things change. Well, so there's not sin, just nonconformity. Okay, boy, you want to get in trouble with our society? Just refuse to conform to the accepted standard, and that's where God's people are going to probably start feeling a little more pressure, a little more burn. Because our society is rapidly departing from the truth of God's word. For secularist, tradition is pathological. Okay? You just got a psychological problem. Marxism is very similar to the secularism. It's grounded in what they consider to be the scientific foundation of Darwinism in its application to social science. Humanity, they would say, is evolving both biologically and socially. As humanity improves, so does society. All right? Well, the proletariat society is a socialist society shaped by Communist Party officials to promote the values of the workers, the working class, over the ruling class. And we've already covered this ground, but how does that apply to society? Well, like I said, it's very similar to secularism, but they see it all in the realm of achieving communism, that state where there are no classes. Okay, everybody is equal. Okay, and of course, that can only be accomplished by those that are ruled over rising up against those who are what? Ruling. And then there's this conflict, and out of that conflict comes a synthesis, and then there's a new ruling class and a new ruled class. And at some time they have a conflict, and so on and so forth. And they say that according to the dictates of Marxism, that, you know, that's just an evolutionary process that hopefully, eventually, will result in a communist state, and that's just an evolutionary process. So we see it just simply as material. Okay, man's not responsible for his own behavior or actions, and if he does have a responsibility, it's to rise up against the ruling class so that classes are eradicated. Postmodernism. They say social constructionism, the belief that human beings and societies are socially constructions shaped by language and subjective experiences. And so postmodernism say, you say this is socialism, you say this is what society is, I say this is what society is. This third person over here says what society is. They are radically different, but they're all equally what? No, we wouldn't say that, because you can't know if there's truth, and that we don't even know if there's truth, and if there is truth, we're not sure that we could find truth. But they're all equally okay. Okay. Now, are you confused? Yeah, postmodernism is very confusing. New spirituality. Because social institutions imply structure and limits, new spirituality tends to view them as outdated. The only limit is, and this is where they would differ a bit from secularism and Marxism and postmodernism, and that is they do have, I don't know where it comes from, but they do have this sense of that we need to be responsible, okay? So there is a sense of responsibility. But remember, the new spirituality is all about, not about the individual, right? And neither is secularism, neither is Marxism. It's not the individual, it's the group. Okay, but new spirituality, it's not the individual, remember, with new spirituality. It's the collective consciousness. the collective consciousness, the belief that everything is ultimately energy and that everyone possesses the potential to achieve divine unity with the cosmos. We all came from the cosmos, and we're all trying our best to get back to oneness with the cosmos. Okay, and so the new spirituality would see the fact that that the problem of society, these especially religious ideas concerning society, is it limits, it hampers growth, and so if it does that, then let's just do away with it. And so it's very, very loose and flexible. Islam. Well, we share a bit more in common with Islam, don't we, when it comes to society, although we realize pretty quick that there's some radical differences. Patriarchal society definitely applies to Islam, a society dominated by men. Pan-Islam is the belief that all Muslims should be united under a single Islamic state, or that the world should be united under a global Islamic state. And so they don't recognize, you know, this. They do certainly recognize that there's rules and there's regulations, and of course they would go to what authority for their rules and regulations? The Quran, okay? And so they would have that in common. They would see rules and regulations by a creator God. But there is, again, it's radically different because there's not that personal relationship with God. Okay, God is aloof and outside of the reach of man. And, of course, God's word describes that, yes, he is. He is outside of everyone and everything, but he is at the same time a personal God, a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Okay. Well, Christianity. How does the family fit with the church and the government in the Christian view? We went over this last Sunday, and so this is clearly what the Bible teaches, but how do these things fit together? We have these, and there is, honestly, some overlapping area for these institutions. It starts with this understanding. God owns what? Everything. And really, we need to say that a little more specifically. God owns everything and everyone. Okay? God owns it all. Abraham Kuyper says, there's not one square inch of the entire creation about which Jesus Christ does not cry out, this is mine. This belongs to me. Now, how many of us believe that? I do. How many of us live that way day by day, moment by moment? I'm more prone to saying, this is all yours, Lord, and this right here is mine. You know what I'm talking about? And I'm not going to tell you what I stuck in my pocket, and what you stick in your pocket may be different than what I stick in my pocket. But is that true live? Is that the right way to live? Is that true living for the Lord? No, it's all His. And by His grace, we put less and less in that pocket. And over here, in the rightful place of it all belongs, it belongs to Him. As God's image bearers, we are caretakers. So God owns it all. We're His image bearers, and He's put us in a stewardship responsibility. We looked at that last week, but we need to be reminded of that as we build on it tonight. We're to watch over creation, reflecting and expressing God's truth. And so this is an idea that's been suggested, a Christian worldview perspective. It's called sphere, S-P-H-E-R-E, sphere. You know what a sphere is, right? Circle, okay. Sphere sovereignty. Can you say that with me? Sphere sovereignty. Now say it 10 times fast. No, it's kind of a hard thing to say. Sphere sovereignty. The belief that God ordained certain spheres of society, such as family, church, and state, and that society functions best when each sphere is properly managing its own area of responsibility. Who made them? God did. Who gave them their form, their structure? God did. Okay? And who gave them their areas of responsibility? God did. So how do we decide wisely about the proper balance or I even almost like the word role or function better than balance. But how do we decide wisely about the proper balance, the proper role or function between these spheres? And you can certainly argue that there are other spheres, but for sake of simplicity, we're going to work with these three, which I believe the family to be the foundational one, okay, and the others flow out of. Well, you might jot this down if you're jotting down notes. I think it's important for us to ask three questions. And so, folks, when these things come up for us to vote on, these societal things that come up for us to vote on, we need to be thinking as God would have us think. And I think these three questions will help us do that. Number one, is this the proper domain for this sphere? Is this the proper domain of this sphere? Number two, what is the effect on the other spheres? Number three, could this problem be better solved any other way? For instance, now did that make any sense to you? No? Let me say them again. Is this the proper domain of this sphere? What is number two? What is the effect on the other spheres? And three, could this problem be better solved another way? Let's take one idea or one issue in society, and work through it. Caring for the children. Biblically, help me out now. Whose responsibility is it to care for the children? Let's be real specific. Let's use my family as the illustration. Who's responsible for taking care of Sierra, Victoria, Madison, Taliana, and Oren? Okay, Hope and I. That's our responsibility before God. And we've been given very specific instructions about that, haven't we? To raise our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Okay, there's other stuff, but I'm still working on that. I mean, there's a lot to that, okay? And it belongs properly in this sphere. Now, can you think of a situation, and not in reality, but I mean hypothetically, where the church might need to get involved and help out, even though it's my primary responsibility for the church to help out? Sunday school. That's a good one. But sickness. Sunday school. Yeah. But I heard sickness. Sickness. Hope and I are, you know, I broke my back and Hope is down with the flu. And the kids need someone to help. Help them because they can't take care of themselves yet. And Dad, Mom, who have that responsibility, are out of it. And so the church can step right in, can't they? And we see that happen all the time. Okay, we're going to get to that in just a minute. But orphans and widows, yeah. But can you think of a time when government might hypothetically have to step in to the Weber family? Beating my wife. But what if I'm beating my children? What if I'm starving them? What if I'm homeschooling them? Oh, see, you know, this gets really touchy really fast, doesn't it? But legitimately, the government would have a responsibility, wouldn't they, to step in if I was physically abusing my children. Okay, and there's other things too, but I mean, let's just use that for illustration's sake. They'd have that responsibility. Now, would the church have a responsibility there too? Oh, absolutely. You guys better be after me if I am physically abusing my children. Okay? But do you have any legal authority over me? No. And that's the role or function of what? The government. What's their primary function? To protect the innocent or the righteous and to punish the wicked. Okay? But let's say the government, then we have orphans. We have orphans, those that have lost their parents through some kind of a tragedy, sickness, car accident, whatever the case may be. And there's no one to take care of them. Now, this gets a little more difficult, doesn't it? Now, if the government is stepping outside of their boundaries, they might, what might they do? Establish what? A government-run orphanage. Now, do we have government-run orphanages? Not as many as we used to, okay? But whose job or responsibility is it if children are orphaned? Nope. All right, family first. Family first. Hope and I die. She's got four brothers and sisters. I've got four brothers and sisters. And it really is the responsibility, if they can in any way take that responsibility on, to take care of my children. Okay? Grandpas and grandmas sometimes step in and help in that area. But the family. We don't want to rush to the government. We don't want to rush to the church for those things. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't get some help or some assistance here, but whose responsibility is it?
Family.
Now, see what's happened in our culture today. That's going away, isn't it? Yeah. And, you know, we're talking about children. We could talk about our aging parents. And that would be even a stickier subject, and not for tonight. But these same things apply, don't they? It's extremely important for us to understand. Now, if there is no family available, there might be, you know, not in Hope and I's case, but let's just pretend that Hope and I didn't have siblings, or we had siblings that are not living for the Lord, they're living wicked lives, and we could not in good conscience have our children raised by them, then what would be the next biblical, logical step for the Weber family to look for help to take care of their children if they couldn't take care of their children any longer? The church. Church family. And sadly, over the years, the government has forced its way into the church and into the family, and where it's disrupted things that have been so wonderful. Baptist Children's Home had to basically shut down. Why? Because the government was stepping outside of their boundaries. A ministry that was serving the family of God and people of the family of God well for years and years. Okay, and so you understand. I mean, does that make more sense? Or does that make sense to you? Okay, and we're living in a society, a culture, a climate of society where the common answer to any of the society problems is to run to what? The government. And we're seeing that more and more and more. And there are some things that belong, that squarely belong in the domain of government. And they're doing a lousy job with that, and they're picking up all those other things, okay? Prisons, okay? Should Bethel Baptist Church run a prison? Orrin doesn't think so. No. But should Bethel Baptist Church have involvement in prisons? Absolutely. But what has the government said? We run the prisons, and they make it difficult for Bethel Baptist to have any interaction with the prison system. They're not only trying to punish the wicked, which, remember, is their role, their function, right? They're trying to take on a function that belongs in these domains. And what's that word? Rehabilitation. Now, how effective has our government been in rehabilitating bad people? It's extremely high. But when they allow God's people to get involved in that process, things radically change. It goes from less than 10% to pushing 90%. Literally. I mean, you can look the stats up. It's incredible. And while we might not see eye to eye with a lot of those ministries, Chuck Colson's prison ministry that has been extremely successful. Why? Well, because God has equipped that group of people to do that work, not the government. See? Lester Roloff, and that would be more in the children's thing. But even with the prisons, does the family have any responsibility? Sure, first of all, to raise their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Hopefully, therefore, avoiding prison. Okay? You know, for a group of people, and sadly, you know, the Christian label is becoming broader and broader out there, you know, so these things don't hold true as often as they... Bob, I'm over time, so whoever's calling is thinks we're done. So you go ahead and answer that. And I can't blame it on Al tonight, because Al's not here tonight. So, but now I lost my train of thought. I shouldn't have. What was family and prisons? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Okay. So it used to be statistically that God's people, and it still is this way, you know, for genuine Bible believing Christians, they cost society so little. I mean, in dollars and cents, they cost society very, very little. Now we get a bad rap. Now, and a good illustration of us living out, and we're not going to get to it tonight. I thought we'd get to it tonight. Did that illustration with the children help a little bit to understand how those spheres work together and how their functions and roles? Yes, no? Did I hit the mark or did I miss it? Okay, it hits. Okay. All right. So this understanding is called subsidiarity. The belief that decisions are best handled at the organizational or societal level closest to the issues or persons affected. Okay? We'll come back to that. And if you didn't follow that tonight, let me know, and maybe we can use another illustration. We'll wrap this up next week, Lord willing. But folks, we live in this society, and we're not supposed to remain silent once we leave these doors. Now, I'm not calling you to become political activists. I'm not encouraging us to start another moral majority. I don't think that's the answer either. I think that that is a misunderstanding of what we've been talking about. Okay. How do we influence our society? It doesn't mean that we can't encourage our representatives to sponsor legislation that would help our society. It doesn't mean that. But that's not our primary function or role. Our primary function or role is to live for God in this sphere. Yeah? To raise our children and nurture and admonition of the Lord. So our children don't have to be controlled by government rules and regulations. To follow the Lord in obedience in this sphere, the church, reaching out to this community that we live in, to see souls saved and for them to have a desire to live pleasing and right before the Lord so that government rules and regulations aren't necessary to keep them in line. Does that make sense? Folks, the people are okay with us being in here and talking about this stuff, but they have a problem with us taking it out there. And as we talked about this morning, if we're going to live supernaturally according to the declarations of the blessed statements of the Sermon on the Mount, if we're going to be living as the salt and as the light, that will not be tolerated. It does expose the sinful behavior of the lost and dying world around us, and they don't like it. Men love darkness rather than light, and when your light comes shining in their darkness, they say, "Hey, shut that light off." Have you ever had anybody wake you up? You know, your room's dark and you're sleeping. They flip the lights on, or maybe you're in camp and they shine that flashlight in. "Hey, you up?" "I wasn't, but I am now." That's how and you had that reaction. "Hey, shut that light off," or "Get that away." That's how the world, when we're living for the Lord, that's how the world often reacts to us, folks. And we're tempted to just dim that light, to be a little less salty so that we aren't noticed, so we don't experience those problems or difficulties. But then the Lord Jesus used the prophets that came before as an example. This has always been the way. When Jesus himself came, wasn't that the way? They hated him. They hated him, and they finally got their way, and they put him on a cross and crucified him. Well, at least they thought they got their way. At least they did. All right. Yes. Yeah. They're not equipped to take care of it, and sadly, we run to government, mother government, to take care of so many things that government just can't honestly take care of.
You know something else, that lady, that grandma and her grandson who I've been trying to witness to and plant seeds with? I mean, yeah, obviously, you know,
So, folks, we live in a society that has largely abandoned the Word of God. If we're going to make a difference in this world, we need to be people of the book. And that doesn't mean just know, you know, what's the word I'm looking for? Not trivia, but, you know, the facts of Scripture. Okay. It's living out those facts in our lives on a day-by-day, moment-by-moment basis. And that might not seem like a very significant thing. See, that's where we get into trouble. We think, well, if I'm focusing and spending the vast majority of my energy just dealing with that in the sphere of my family, what kind of an impact is that going to have on the world? Well, I need to have more of an impact. And so we take matters into our own hands. We take up things that are not our responsibility, and we create things like the moral majority, right? To do great things for God. And it all sounds good. It all sounds right. I mean, how could you be opposed to those things? But at the bottom, I think, if we're honest with ourselves, at the bottom of that thinking that these things sprout up from is that we just fail to take God at His word, that if we'll be faithful in the things that He has called us to, then we can be mighty tools, instruments in His hands to accomplish His will for this world. And what is His will for this world? He is not willing that any should what? Perish, but that all come to repentance. Incredible. Incredible. Lord, we thank You for this time, and we pray that You'd help us to be people of the book, to know it, to live it, and to be the salt and the light, to actually have the effect on this world that You have predetermined for us to have, for Your honor and glory, and for our good. May we just take You at Your word and be obedient. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.